usually have to bring this down when I come up here. I'm a smaller person than I once was, especially shorter. I appreciate very much being able to be with you again, and I will say in advance that Leslie, I can't tell you how sad she is that she wasn't able to come. And apropos of what Debbie just said so beautifully, she said to me that tearfully, with her chin quivering, "I just don't understand why this had to happen, because I feel like this is a talent I have for the Lord, and I really wanted to use it." But actually, hers is her lesson that I will stumble through. I'm sure not nearly as well as she would have given it, and but I'll do my best, and I asked her to pray for me just a few minutes ago that I would be able to do it for her. So I didn't want...
Sure, which one you want?
Oh. Okay. I'm technologically challenged in, as well as in other ways, but certainly technologically. And so this is one of the closest to my heart topics I could ever have been asked to speak on. And it was stated in the introduction, which I appreciate. I had a little obstinate streak when she asked me to write my own introduction. I told her I was nothing and nobody in Illinois, which has turned out to be pretty much the case, except for in the church there. So, Illinois is about what can I make money on as far as Illinois is concerned, and they wanted me to go back to graduate school for another entire year and pay out-of-state tuition, and then take some of their tests, which they say themselves they make so you can't pass them, and I'm test-phobic. So I said, no, I don't think so. I'll just commute back to Kentucky for a couple of years. That's not hard or anything. So anyhow, I'm not entirely logical, but I appreciate being able to be here with you. And so instilling the characteristics of Christ in our daughters is what I chose to entitle mine. But somebody did something for me when I was 14 that is exactly what Debbie was talking about. And you either can thank posthumously my aunt or blame her, whichever you choose to do, for getting me involved when I was 14 in teaching a class of children, helping her, as she put it, teach a class of children. And it just never seemed to stop after that. The first church where Steve went to preach, the first time I went with him, I was introduced to this class that I was sure was a zoo class of very, very small children. They were climbing all over the very large table. All the mothers were sitting around the corners. All the mothers were there. And it was a zoo. And I was told that I would be taking over that class. Not asked, I was told. And I had the closest thing to a panic attack I think I've ever had. I was 20. And way too young to be married, by the way, for you younger girls. But so I had a lucid moment at that time that if I was going to be expected to teach it, it was going to change. A, there were going to be no mothers allowed. B, there was going to be no table to climb on. And C, I was going to move the little chairs about this far apart from each other, with not within touch distance. And I was going to have incentives. I offered little teeny Bibles or New Testaments for each one of them to learn the books of the New Testament. And we had order, not chaos, in that class. So that was my plan at age 20. And I have been teaching ever since. And I also learned, as I became a counseling psychologist, that the number one phobia in this country is public speaking. And so if you wondered about that fact, now you have it. So the other thing you probably are having a small panic attack about is the length of my outline. So the reason you have this lengthy outline is I'm not going to cover it this morning. What I'm going to do instead is talk about the things that are closest to my heart about, and I believe the Lord's. You have the scriptures. If you are interested in this topic, please go over what I've done here. This is not an exhaustive study of the kind of things that your daughters need to learn. But what it is, and there are some words in here that are not hard words. They've just gone almost out of existence in the American English language. And they are some things like discretion. How often do you hear that today? How often do you hear the word modesty? Except maybe in the occasional sermon. And they're very occasional anymore. Probably they're done here. But it's not talked about much anymore. And certainly discretion and discernment are very seldom used words in this country anymore, unfortunately. So that is something that for Christian women, for women everywhere, I believe, are extremely important things to learn. And I believe those are also biblical concepts. And so we're going to talk about some things like that. But what we have to talk about first are the foundations for all these things. Let's do read the Philippians. If you read Philippians every day of your life, it wouldn't take much of your time. It would encourage us as the day-to-day is supposed to be about, and I hope it will be an encouragement. But Philippians 1, 9 through 11. Even I have monovision now. If you want to know what's not effective, it's monovision. So now I get to wear contacts and glasses. 9 through 11, it says, "In this I pray that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve the things that are excellent in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ, having been filled with the fruit of righteousness." Notice that right is the main part of that word. Righteousness, which comes through Christ Jesus to the glory and praise of God. Now verse 21 says, and here it is, "For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Verse 27 says, "Only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or remain absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm of one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel." Now in chapter 2, and this is such an important part of the scripture. "If therefore there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion," compassion is another one of these important words, "make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, let each of you regard one another as more important than himself or herself. Do not merely look out for your own good, your own personal interest, but also for the interest of others. Have this mind or attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as a thing to be grasped or held on to, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Therefore, also, God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those who are in heaven and on earth, and under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father. So then, my beloved, just as you have also obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good purpose and pleasure. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent, children of God above reproach, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights in the world. And then, especially 5 through 8, and then chapter 4, 4 through 9. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your forbearing spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. How comforting is that? The Lord is near. Be anxious for nothing. And that means staying anxious for nothing. That doesn't mean we'll never have a moment of anxiety. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, shall guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Verse 8. Finally, brethren and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever of good repute, if there is any excellence, and if anything worthy of praise, let your mind dwell on these things. The things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace shall be with you. Okay. Why did I have us read all these things? We need to know what to teach our daughters. We need to live on earth. Our goal is to live on earth doing God's will, not our own. So that we can live eternally with him in heaven. Now, you could apply nearly everything in this lesson to raising sons as well, right? You haven't read the whole thing yet, but yes, you could. Even the modesty part, believe it or not. You wanted me to say that, didn't you? I know you did. I wanted to say that. Modesty isn't just a thing. I think if any of you watch TV or look at ads, you would agree with that. It's getting true every day that there's equality, right? I used to say, ever since the equal rights movement of the ancient time when I grew up, it's all equal. We're all equally bad. So, we can all be as bad as each other. But that was always true. So, but we could all be equally as good as we can be. And that's what we need to stress. But when we read about Jesus not holding on to the equality he had with God, he humbled himself. Now, who am I to say I'm too good for that? And if your daughter has trouble dealing with being in submission to a husband, go to this passage where it talks about Jesus having equality with God, and he humbled himself. For what reason? So we could be saved. For each one of us, he did that. You see how that works? And I will tell you, that is the passage that helped me come to my senses about humbling myself. Because I was pretty full of myself. I know you all can't believe that. But growing up in the 60s, during the equal rights movement that was militant, that was a hard time to grow up and accept submissiveness. It's still a hard time for girls and women to accept. Is that the message of the world today? Or is it all about we all have rights? And what's mine? Everything should be mine. And it's all about me, as Debbie said. So, and Shelley. So I thought after Shelley got done, we could all go have lunch. But maybe there are a few other things, at least to reinforce. So, but Philippians is one of the most encouraging books you can read. But the reason it's encouraging is it talks about the Lord Jesus Christ. And the more we think about and learn who he is, who he was, and who he always was and always is, the closer to him we're going to be. And Debbie's comments about we need to get to know each other. We need to get to know the Lord Jesus Christ. If we're going to love him, we need to know him. The more we know him, the more we love him. He's not just a word on a page. He is the most wonderful person who ever lived. We need to get to know the Lord, our God. You know, I was going to talk about, I can hardly use the word awe anymore, or awesome, because it's lost its meaning. But if you go back and look it up, yes, I was an English teacher at one point in my life. Not little known facts. But I taught senior English right out of college. That was a bad mistake. And it didn't last but a year and a half. So when I got pregnant with Leslie, I said, I got to quit now. And I was looking for a good excuse. The problem was they wouldn't let me teach English anymore. That was 5 years after I graduated from high school, a really good English program in that high school, even in Tennessee. But they wouldn't let you teach English at that point. You were just supposed to teach life, I was told. I thought life had English in it, but apparently that was beginning to change. So we need to teach them who the Lord God is. He's not Santa Claus. A lot of people get that confused. Gimme, gimme, gimme. And if something bad happens to you, who caused it? Well, my God wouldn't do that. My God wouldn't say that. My God wants me to be happy. I thought that was who Santa Claus was. What does God want for you?
What's best?
What's best for you? To be saved. To be right with him, because if you're not, what are you going to be? You're going to be lost. He loved you so much, he sent his only son out of heaven to come down and live and suffer. And by the way, the only suffering he did was not just on the cross. for a few hours, was it? Every day he lived in human flesh was suffering for him. When he'd been spirit and God, teach her that. Teach your children that. Not that he was miserable all the time, but to have lived as God and agreed to come down here. You know, my very best friend, even before Marianne, I was discussing with her in the college dorm room one day about God and Jesus. And I told her, I said, you know, it's just amazing to me that he agreed voluntarily to come down here and live in this mess. She said, the amazing thing to me, and she had a hard childhood, is that he agreed to come as a child. And I've never forgotten that. And the better I got to know her, the more it meant to me. And that's one of the things I want to say to you today, is we need to respect, if we expect our children to respect us, we need to respect God and the authorities in our lives. And we are taught that in the scripture, and the scriptures are down here. We need to respect God, we need to respect Jesus, we need to respect the Holy Spirit. And with respect comes obedience. We need to teach our children that. And we need, another way to teach is to model it. If we're not modeling that in obeying the Lord, what are they going to think? What are they going to learn? Are they going to learn to love and respect and obey God? You can speak. No, they are not. Are they going to learn to respect and love and obey you if you don't teach them to love and obey and respect? Of course not. If you don't teach them discipline, are they going to learn that? Are they going to learn self-control? They don't see it in you? No, they're not. Being a parent, I don't think I ever would have grown up. I'm still working on it, but I don't think I ever would have grown up had I not had children. And I made a lot of mistakes. Debbie knows me well enough to know that I'm a recovering perfectionist. I probably told you that before. I'm still recovering. I keep thinking about starting a group for recovering perfectionists where you go and say, hi, I'm Betty, I'm a recovering perfectionist. But I would never have a room big enough, you know? So I do think Christian women have the hardest time with it, because we do kind of pretty much feel like we have to be perfect. But who came and was perfect for us? Who?
Christ.
Now that doesn't mean we don't try as hard as we can, and we are always striving. But that's where we can breathe. We can let out that breath and breathe, because he did it for us. When we teach our daughters that, it is not hopeless. We don't give up, because we don't have to be perfect. We can't be, so he doesn't expect that. But if we respect our daughters, if we respect our children, they don't have to be perfect. They can get forgiveness from him and from us. We don't hold grudges. We don't shame them. There is some profit in guilt that has a reason for it. What is the profit for that? Ding, 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 your conscience goes off because it's been trained. And so we know we've done something wrong. We can ask forgiveness, make amends if we need to, and then let it go, right? But if it's guilt for nothing, by the way, that brings up that part. Women say, I'm sorry. How many times a day do you say I'm sorry? Too many times. Because do women say I'm sorry because they've just done something wrong? No. Why? For everything. Is that a good idea? You want to teach your daughters that? Do they need to say I'm sorry sometimes? When?
they've done something.
When they've done something wrong that they need to apologize for. But I'm telling you, I'm always saying to women, sorry for what? You don't need to say that all the time. You're not a sorry person. So, if you've done something wrong, please apologize. And make amends if needed. But you can be forgiven when you make a mistake, right? Or when you sin. That's the beauty of this system. God loves you. When you teach your children, if you make a mistake, you are done for. You're never going to hear the end of that. What do you teach them about God?
He doesn't forgive.
He doesn't forgive, really. So, if they make a mistake, if they do something wrong, let it go after they make amends, after they ask for forgiveness. So, all of these things, you're teaching all the time, whether it's modeling and some of the other things. Teach them, if you respect them, you expect them to do the best they can. And they're not going to have the best day ever all the time, right? So you can know that. Know your child. Just like you're needing to know God, know Jesus. Know the Holy Spirit. He gets shortchanged in all this because people think Holy Ghost and that scares them. You know? The Holy Ghost is not used in Scripture except in a mistranslation in the King James Version. So he's the Holy Spirit of God. So that's God's Spirit. It's not, you know, hocus pocus stuff. So we don't need to be afraid of the Holy Spirit. He's our comforter. If you need to rearrange your thinking about the Holy Spirit, think of him as our comforter. And he intercedes on our behalf at all times. Okay? So even when we can't think how to talk to God, say this to your daughters and sons. But I won't step on Phyllis's stuff. But to our children, you know, don't worry so much about it's all right to be careful about how you word your prayers, but the Holy Spirit takes care of it when we're not doing a great job. So, God is our Heavenly Father who has gone to all extents to help us and still does. So, know them, and to be Christ-like, you've got to know who He is in order to mold yourself and help your children, your daughters, know how to be Christ-like. How could you do it otherwise? How do you learn to know Christ? How do you do that? You study, and then I know we're so put off, a lot of us, by the word meditate because you see somebody going om and looking weird, okay? We need to meditate instead of blasting our eardrums with loud music or whatever else we distract ourselves with. We need to meditate on the Lord. Study first to know what to think about. And then these are real people in here. I have listed, and we did a whole quarterly study, another younger woman and I, with a women's class at Downers Grove in Illinois. I always wonder why they didn't name it Uppers Grove, but they didn't. So, and use biblical references. You know, one of the reasons we did that was I had a young woman up there who I know was taught. I know she'd been in Bible classes since she was born. She walked up to me one day when she was about 14, maybe 13, but I think she was 14. She said, you know, why aren't there any women in the Bible? I was so horrified that I was, for once, you won't believe it, but I was speechless. So I listed a bunch of them, and most of these are positive, very positive women. that the Holy Spirit saw fit to include. And they are some of them aren't even named, but they're identified and pointed out by the Holy Spirit as very good examples of some of these very characteristics that are listed here as things to instill in our daughters. How much time do I have?
About 10 more minutes.
10 more minutes. Okay. So we need to help them to become and know that that privilege has responsibility attached to it. Okay? They need to learn, and I remember having such disdain for the word work. I thought that everything that was expected of me should come naturally to me. I was really messed up as a kid, I'll tell you. My mother thought so too. My cousin and I always called us Siamese twin cousins. We were 3 weeks apart in age and lived three houses apart on the same street. It was abnormal, I'll tell you. But we were also partners in crime. Not too much crime, but, you know. So we went to church one Wednesday night and we had a singing. And every song was about work. Work for the Lord is, work for the night is coming, work for the Lord, work for this, work for that. I looked at her and I said, our mothers arranged these songs. I was a mess. But, they didn't, but we need to teach them work and its benefits and how we benefit from it. They won't believe you, okay? They really won't. But we also need to remember as mothers that how do young children learn? By playing. Okay? My mother needed to know that too. But they learn by playing. But we can also orchestrate some play, can't we? We can help, we can sit down and play with them and teach them that way as well. And we can make work fun. My 20-month-old granddaughter, Hattie, is the workingest little baby I've ever seen. She will clean up any mess. She is so busy down with paper towels and things, cleaning up any little thing that gets on the floor. Why? Because she has seen her two older sisters who have been taught to do it. Now, my daughter does a much better job of that than I ever did, clearly. But she is. I mean, she's a cleaner. I even bought her for her birthday a little broom with a dust mop, with a dust mop and some other piece of that equipment, which clearly I don't know what it is. But I must have used it once in my life. But I wasn't much for work. But my mother taught me. She did teach me, and I just didn't think it was much fun. But I learned to iron, I learned to sew, and she did her job. And I'm like, yep, learned to do that, now what's next? But if you teach her, you've done your job. But there is joy in work. I do love other kind of work. But so teach them these things. And with privilege is responsibility, but especially in the work of the Lord. In the work of the Lord, there is lots of responsibility, but there is also great reward. And teach her that. Show her that. And if you don't have daughters, and my aunt who had me help her with that class did not have daughters. She had sons, and she did a beautiful job of rearing them. But she helped when my mother was too sick to raise me by herself. And then my mother's health improved, but she was also kind of my second mother. And so you can do that. If you don't have daughters, if you're not married, you can still raise daughters. You can have daughters in the faith. And I sort of went around collecting more daughters. Hannah Stone is one of mine, and I'm so sorry that this coincided with her graduation, because I count her as one of my daughters, and I have them all over the country. I'm just You just wouldn't believe, you wouldn't think I was old enough to have that many dollars. Anyway, but so, you know, and you can guide them in their choices. Teach them, please teach them to learn to make a decision. How many women do you know that couldn't make a decision if their life depended on it? Drives me crazy. I may be able to make a decision too quickly, but there's a good balance in that. Teach her to choose wisely. Does that mean she always will? No. I see a mother and daughter in agreement about that. But it is true. We don't always make good decisions, but we can learn how to make good decisions, right? If you teach her that, you have done your job. And if you teach her that, she may go astray. She's going to make some decisions that aren't the best. But if you teach her how to make good, wise choices, she knows how. The other thing is, I want you as mothers of daughters to know, and I didn't believe it when somebody first told me this. There comes a time in a daughter's life, usually around 13, 14, at least by 15. Don't tell anybody I said this, but they ought to round up all 15-year-olds and go put them in a cave, let them out when they turn 16. 15 is an awful age. It was for me anyway, and I shouldn't speak for all 15-year-olds, but it's a tough age. It's a tough age. But they push away, generally, from their mothers, much more so than from their fathers. And please don't take that personally. That is a developmental necessity. Why? Why? They will never become their own person. They have got to decide, who is this person? Right? So it is developmentally necessary, and the closer they are to you, guess what? The harder they're going to push away. Okay? When I was first told that, no, not my children, not my girls, they're not going to do that. Oh, yes. One didn't push away as overtly hard, but the other one made up for it in spades. Thankfully, usually, they come back. And when they come back, it is so infinitely sweet. And I will tell you that watching both of my daughters teach and be able to do that and to help others and live as Christians makes it all worthwhile. And it is wonderful, and there is nothing better you can do with your time and your efforts and your talents than to help and mentor, if they're not your own daughters by birth, than to help another young woman or any woman to learn Christ and put Him in her life. There is nothing better you can do with your time. I hope you will go over the rest of the ones that I wanted. Gratitude is almost lost in this culture. It's all about gimme, 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 and you should give me more because I deserve it. What do we deserve? We have all sinned and fall short, right? And gratitude is should be our main thing, and love. And submission should be our voluntary gift back to God. And grace, graciousness. And by the way, I forgot to say about awe. Who is the person we need to be in awe of? Who is the person? God Almighty. If we know who God is, He deserves our absolute awe. And we need to meditate on that. We need to meditate on who God is and His absolute awesomeness. Honesty. And that is in heart, mind, words, and most of all, intent. Compassion and empathy. By the way, I want to say one thing about that. That has to be learned. That some people seem to be naturally compassionate, and many people are. Even toddlers, sometimes you can tell. There are some that are not naturally, but if they haven't learned empathy by an early age, they may not ever learn it well. So help them learn it. Okay? Help them learn it. Wisdom. It does come in most people if they will work at it with age, but it doesn't just naturally come. How do we learn it? How did Solomon learn it?
He prayed for it.
He asked God for it. Discretion and prudence, two other words that are rarely used. You don't know what they mean? They're written down here for you. Look it up is what librarians used to say in English teachers, right? And don't look under Wikipedia. There are better ways to do that. I'm holding my ground on that. If that's the best you can do, try it, but it's better ways. What is integrity? Then I'll let you go.
What's your chart?
Oh, my chart. Forgot about that. Oops. Okay. It's not a big deal, but some of you may know, have heard of Maslow's hierarchy of needs. The very basic one is your physical needs. If you're not living, you're not going to have any other needs, right? You're not going to pay attention to spiritual needs. But if you don't have food or water, you're not going to worry about any of the rest of this. And then there's safety and security. You think security is even more important for women than men? Oh, yeah, it is. And then there's self-esteem. I did want to say that, one thing about self-esteem. Self-esteem needs to be right in the middle. Can somebody have too much self-esteem? Oh, yes. There's a lot of that going around. But it needs to be based on one thing. Myself in relationship to God. And teach your daughters that they have esteem based on the fact that they are made in God's image. And go to Genesis 2 for that. Because He says He created them male and female. Male and female, like Himself. Now, is He a bisexual being? No. He has the beautiful characteristics of both. Do we have testosterone and estrogen? Do men have testosterone and estrogen? Yes. Do we each, male and female, have the male and female organs? No. No. But we do have some of the same hormones. They have more testosterone, we have more estrogen and progesterone. But that there's a difference, and they are different characteristics. We have more nurturance. Do men not have any? I've seen a few I didn't think had, but I've also seen some women I didn't think had either, right? But we are made in the image of God, and we are made, most of us, most women, have a little more nurturance for a reason. And some of those hormones change as motherhood hits, right? So those are the things. That is why we think highly of ourselves in a balanced, wholesome way. Not because we're beautiful. A lot of us didn't get that gene, okay? We didn't get the outward physical beauty, but can we have the beauty of spirit? If we strive to be Christ-like, we can. No matter what we look like on the outside. That's what the world esteems, and we'll talk about that later. But self-esteem in the world is based on for women, beauty. We are sometimes viewed for our intelligence and other things. And then Maslow, self-actualization. Be the best person you can be and be satisfied with yourself. The reason I showed you this second one was the one who did this one knew that the crowning part of this is spirituality. By the way, since I went to graduate school in the Dark Ages, this was not on there. But even the American Psychological Association now recognizes that there needs to be a spiritual and religious facet added to this. So I wanted you just to know that things are looking up a bit. And thank you so much, and I hope this helps.